Blog Talk Radio.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. الرحمن الرحيم. مالك يوم الدين. إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين. اهدنا الصراط المستقيم. صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين.
Assalamu alaikum. This is Latifa A. Hameen, the CEO for American Muslim 360, the number one Islamic radio station in the nation, where your intellect is respected and your voice is protected.
The views expressed by the host guests are their own and not necessarily the position of AM360 or the parent corporation, the Community-Wide Shura Conference, CWSC Incorporated. AM360 content is intended as a community service and is not designed to provide specific personal, medical, financial, or legal counsel or other professional advice, and no liability shall extend to the host or hostesses of AM360 or CWSC. We encourage you to seek an advisor for your specific circumstance. Now Joshua fought the battle of Jericho,
and the walls came tumbling down. Community-Wide Shura Conference and American Muslim 360 invites you to promote your organization or event on the number one Islamic radio station in the nation, where your intellect is respected and your voice protected. Affordable rates allow you to promote your event, product, or service and strengthen our national intelligentsia network. Contact corporate underwriting today at info@cwsc.us. That's info@cwsc.us. Or call 910-317-0297. Again, 910-317-0297. Together we can remake the world.
Assalamu alaikum. This is Kareem Hameed, one of the hosts for the upcoming broadcast, The Contemplations of Imam Warrior Deen Muhammad. It is hosted by our beloved sister Mahasan Abdul Salam, Michael Hameen, and yours truly, Kareem Hameed. I'm going to open up the mic of Michael Hameen at this time. We are a little early, but alhamdulillah. Error code 334419.
Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum I inadvertently got in the host queue because there was no one there and the broadcast was going, but there was no one in the host queue.
Yes, sir. I'm doing we're on top of it.
Okay, praise be to Allah. Yes, so if you could care to begin at this time, alhamdulillah, the contemplations every man wants to be Muhammad, then feel free. Have that. It's praise be to Allah.
Okay. I'm going to begin on page 80, 85. Does that sound about right?
That sounds about right to me.
Okay, so page 80, 85, No Sex in Al-Islam, and this is from the
wait a minute.
The
you say 85? Mm-hmm.
Yes, sir. I'm starting a little. Go ahead. I'm listening.
Let me see. That's not what I'm seeing.
Okay.
Oh, 85. I'm seeing Sounding Clay. I like all that as a name. Okay. Are you utilizing volume one?
Yes, sir. We'll start with Sounding Clay. Man has to have an ear for how words sound. You know, that language has those subtle hints, and Allah said, they believe that man was made from clay. And Allah said, say, quote, yes, from sounding clay, potter's clay, unquote. That makes a sound ring. So the wisdom that the guidance gives there, I understand it to be that man has to have an ear for the sounds of words, how they sound. So you have, quote, dawn, unquote, the break of day, and you have darn, unquote, the darn, to darn the socks for the feet. You can darn anything. Actually, when you think of darn, if the psychiatrist ever asks you, I hope you don't have to go. If you ever have to go to the psychiatrist and he asks you, the dawn of day, what comes to your mind, unquote. And if you say darn, like you darn socks, like darn a piece of material, he says, quote, what piece of material? And say, jacket. He's not going to come to the conclusion that you need his help yet, but he is going to make a little note because that's the automatic expression, right? Darn the socks. You see, I just gave you that example. This generation, they don't know that expression. They're not darning anything. They don't know anything anymore. But our generation, some of you all know that women used to darn socks. My mother did. Allah taught Adam the names of things and hid it in the sound. So the sound says, quote, and he taught Adam the names of things, unquote. And then Adam hid it in the sound, made him of clay, but potter's clay. What is the difference between potter's clay and the clay? Clay means fresh clay. Clay without the description given in the Quran means fresh clay. Fresh clay as a meaning tells us that God made man a baby. That's the behavior of a new baby. And a new baby is like fresh clay, isn't it? It is ready for you to shape its mind, personality, whatever you want. He takes his shape from his mother, father, environment, from whatever will groom it, whoever will shape it. So that's what the clay is by itself. But the sounding clay, that's the expression in the Quran, meaning fixed. The clay becomes fixed when you bake it. So sounding clay, now that brings to me the message that man's behavior is originally pliable or agreeable to whoever will groom it or shape it, and then it becomes fixed. We become fixed in our behavior. I get more out of that because the word for potter's clay that is used, it has a sound, and the sound of the word suggests to us that the sound that is made when you strike clay with something hard. That's why the translator, he's right. sounding clay, potter's clay. Some say sounding clay. Insight is correct in my opinion. Let me see. Okay. The next section, understanding Adam as language. This takes us to language. We have to leave clay and come to language. And what fixes us in our behavior? What gives us this conviction that I have the behavior I want, and this is the right behavior, and will not accept that you will be influenced? You will influence my behavior, change my behavior. It's after we have gotten some knowledge, right? We know children are stubborn like that. That's not the fixing we're talking about. The fixing under that kind of fire, it goes away soon. It's a temporary fix, right? He's stubborn in this situation, and he's back to fresh clay again after that. So not that. The fire we're talking about is the fire of knowledge. Once the fire of knowledge bakes your clay, it's fixed until somebody brings a greater knowledge. And when they bring a greater knowledge, they don't reshape your clay. They destroy your clay. New knowledge destroys the old vessel, and a new vessel has to be made. This is to tell us, in order to understand Adam, we must first understand Adam as an intellect, but we're to understand Adam as language. Quote, in the beginning, there was the word, unquote. Adam was the intellect, but what was his purpose? To leave his intellect with his descendants. And to do that, he must communicate it. So he was left to his descendants in the form of words. Am I correct? I want to stop there. This is insight into psychology, how the human psychology operates. And we want you to press 1 if you'd like to make a comment on what we've read thus far. But I move to say that this focus on the development of our intellect. And I took note of something where the imam is saying the child being stubborn without momentarily stubborn in its development is not the fixing of the intellect that he's talking about, he's addressing with scripture, because the child in its intellectual development, it'll reach a point of not being stubborn because its knowledge is not fixed, it's still growing, and so it yields to the caretaker, or the parent, in terms of agreeing to submit to the more knowledgeable. But the fire that the imam was talking about, the fire of knowledge, once the fire of knowledge bakes your clay, it's fixed until somebody brings a greater knowledge. And what we see happening is that when that greater knowledge comes, oftentimes we have what the psychologists called cognitive dissonance. In other words, you're giving a knowledge that is not agreeable with the knowledge base that I have. My intellectual development of knowledge. And so that position has to be broken where that cognitive dissonance is not in operation to accept the greater knowledge. That clay development of the intellect has to be broken. It has to be done by way of the individual submitting and becoming agreeable with the greater knowledge. We've got Mahasin, press one. Okay, I see you pressed it. We'll bring you into the conversation. Welcome. You're a little tardy, Hoopoo. You're a little tardy, Hoopoo.
Well, mashallah, I'll just accept that special notice that you're giving me.
Good enough.
I'm grateful, bismillah. I'm grateful to be here. Praise you to Allah. We thank Allah for all of the blessings that and mercy that He gives us and enables us to meet our responsibilities and obligations and things we've committed to.
Okay. We're on page 88. The nature of language is expressed and it's covered.
Yeah. Right. And so very happy to be here. Welcome all of the listeners. I've been anticipating this reading this week because isn't it interesting? And let me know if this happens with you or Brother Kareem. My weeks are just really consistent now because they reference things we read in the previous week, the previous Sunday. It's very interesting to me. And I get a chance in my discussions, you know, my normal interaction with other people, they will say something that takes me right back and reference is really, really special to me, of course, but he really connects with us as he says, tell my servant I'm near. Okay, so let's begin, because I'm eager to get into the reading and have questions and comments from our audience, those who are listening. Just take notes if you wish to remember and make a reference to something, and be sure you push one so that Michael can see it, and he will bring you into the queue and open your mic when we pause for listener interaction. Alhamdulillah. So Imam Muhammad's next subtitle is The Nature of Language is Expressed and is Covered. He says, now, we originally see, we're going to ask someone to push their mic, mute their mic, some static. Thank you, whoever it is. Now, we originally see Adam as flesh and blood, but later, after he dies, we have to see Adam as language, words, teachings, knowledge given to us in language, words. Now, over the period of time, because of Adam's intellect, we have to give Adam the credit for it. This language becomes itself a revealing thing. It reveals, and to say, quote unquote, reveal, it means something was hidden or something is hidden. So this is the nature of language. The nature of language is expressed and language is covered. The same word I use to say something to you that everybody hears, I can use that word to say something to you that nobody will hear, but you, came directly to you, especially. I know all of us can remember times when that's happened, and we noticed it. So Imam Muhammad continued, if I put the right sound to it, expression, nobody will get the message, but you will. And we do that sometimes because we don't want to tell everybody what we're talking about of this word, and we'll keep talking, knowing that we communicated a special message to the ones we communicated it to. End quote. And he taught Adam the names of things. Unquote. Subtitle, God revealed to man that the universe is speaking two languages. Again, quote, he taught Adam the names. Imam Muhammad says, God taught Adam the names of things, and the method of speaking in two languages came from God, because God is the one that revealed to man originally that this universe is speaking two languages. There's sun in the ordinary language and sun in another language. And when he taught Adam the names of things, when he told Adam, quote, tell them their name, all submitted. Why? Because angels don't get that. That's the language of man. Believe me, it's in the sciences. The higher you get in knowledge, the more powerful this language is. So, in the world of literature, it has different terminology for the challenge in the language for the intellect. Terms that used to express great difficulty, great challenge for the intellect is kryptonite. And there are other terms to let us know that this is very difficult for the intellect to penetrate the material so hard. And if there's kryptonite, it's in the highest sciences. Interesting. Clear, quote, in the language of Adam. So, they came up with a material that you can't find on Earth, right? It's not granite, not steel, but kryptonite. And they have other terms, too. Superman, he brought kryptonite from another planet. He came with it in his hand. In the movie, he brought a piece with him, and that's how the crook got it from him. Cryptic is from the same word, all from the same word, in cryptology. Used in one way, it means grave, death, or dead things, dead matter. Study of the dead. And it was crystal. And they have the expression, now it's crystal clear. That's the language of Adam. But don't be lured by it, because it can take you right into the spider's web. The spider's web, to me, Imam Muhammad says, suggests that no matter how fresh it is, it looks old. Allah says in Quran, it's the flimsiest of traps, houses. What he uses is a fluid. He kills his victim with the fluid, pumps and injects them, right? And then he drinks their inside. It dissolves their inside. The fluid he puts into them dissolves the insides, and then he drinks it with his straw. And he makes an intricate-looking thing that's fascinating, and he sits in the center of it. He looks like part of the pattern. So they think there is nobody home. And it is very sensitive. When you touch it, it communicates to him like it's a transformer, radar or something. It communicates to him, is his house. His whole house is nothing but an antenna. The only way you know a spider web is old is if you see dust on it. It looks old by itself. As soon as he finishes it, it looks old. He looks old. He looks like nothing but walking dust. From the human situation, from our point of view, if we had no knowledge of him, if we saw him in there and knew he was a living thing, we would think he was really a slow thing, dead. But he can move fast when he wants to. He can move and strike light quickly. The victim falls and he wants to get there quick before he gets away from the glue. So he rushes out there, zip, and he gets him. He holds him. Then he sticks him and injects him with some poison spirituality. Dissolves his vital organ, and then he sips it up like a shake. Then he goes and sits back in his remote area again under the cover of death. Phew. Michael, Brother Michael, your mic is muted.
Mahasa?
Yes.
I believe Michael's call has dropped.
Okay.
I'm quite sure he'll call back in shortly.
Surely. Well, then I'll refer to you. This is amazing, this description that Imam Muhammad has described, clearness. So I was knowing that both of you are deep thinkers, so I'm referring it over to see if you have anything you would like to share.
Yes, I got this. Thank you, Mahasa. You know, there's a whole chapter in the Quran entitled The Spider.
Yeah.
And we are warned against building the home like a spider web. It is the flimsiest of homes.
Yeah.
Now, I remember when a terminology was introduced to the public of the World Wide Web.
Yes.
And Imam Muhammad mentioned it, and he said to us, be very cautious as you navigate the World Wide Web. Now, in that, okay, let me praise be to Allah. He was using what you just shared, double speak. There's a language that some of us readily understood exactly what he meant. And there are others, they just took it at face value, surface value. Well, yeah, okay, you know. But for those of us that are in tune with the language of Imam Wahdatuddin Muhammad and with scriptural language, we know that what he was saying, that there are traps in a spider's web. And what you just read from his statements on that is that a fly can land on the web, something as light as the fly, and the web is very sensitive. it senses when it has been communicated to or touched. It sends out sensors that there is someone in my web. And the spider, as the Imam just shared with us, he rushes to the victim that was caught in the web. And he uses an injection mechanism, pierces the inner sanctum of the victim, and sucks the inside, the internal organ, the internal content of the victim, empties it out, and there is only a shell left. You would look at the fly on the web and think that it's yet living.
Yeah. Yeah.
But all of its essential content has been sucked from out of it.
Yeah.
Now, I'm going to bring it forward now to this dispensation in time.
Mm-hmm.
We are aware of the behavior of people, the heinous things that they do and say, and a lack of moral, and we think that we are looking at a human being that has been sucked from out of them. They look alive, but in actuality, they are dead. The vital necessity for being human has been sucked from out of them since educated sensitivities,
yeah,
healthy emotions, a healthy discerning spirit, a sense of respect, a moral compass, a concern about others has been sucked from out of them. So I'm utilizing the Quran, the words of our Prophet Muhammad.
Mm-hmm.
We pray that Allah grant Imam Muhammad the highest station in paradise, and we pray the prayers and the peace upon our beloved Prophet Muhammad.
Ameen. Ameen.
And we can actually utilize that in our current circumstance, our current situation, and make it relatable,
yeah,
to any that has an ear to hear.
Right.
I'll stop right there, my sister.
That is so profound. Thank you. Thank you for bringing so much clarity in your experience, as we've been guided through the understanding, because the Ramadan, this is what's so beautiful about the Ramadan session, is that these were times when Imam Muhammad was eager to share insight that Allah gave him, the understanding and interpretation that he was equipped with, because he was sincere, obedient, curious, and intellectually active. Remember, that's the most important instrument the human being has been given, and his composition is his intellect. And so, due to Imam Muhammad's curiosity and desire to an understanding, to be able to read those two languages and interpret them to us, we are the recipients of such value, such wisdom. Now, the only thing that relates to us is, how are we going to use it? Are we going to be stuck, zip that, from the spider, right? Hiding, right? Feeling the vibration of something is nearby that would result in the spider having something to eat. He just waits because he knows there's probably going to be some fluid insect or an entity that is walking the net, walking the web, curious about it. And he lays in wait to inject a poison into it to dissolve its vital organs. Reminds me, Imam Kareem, of what Imam told us about the impact of slavery. He said slavery was designed so that it would cause us to dysfunction in the vital areas of our life, not just on the outside, but in our inner mind, body, and spirit, cause us to dysfunction. And part of the falsehood in religion has had that effect on the whole world. The Imam's message of concern has been that there was a level of falsehood intentionally injected into religion so we could, the human being, would be poisoned spiritually. But Allah knows best. Allahu Akbar, we thank Allah for his guidance and protection of his creature, his creation, that he had a succinct and distinct purpose, divine purpose for creating. Do we have anyone raising a hand, Brother Kareem?
Well, Michael is back with us. Michael, if you would like to share.
I appreciate that. Yes, sir. I'm thinking that what you have said, as I see it, is right on, spot on. And in terms of communication, we initially don't get the full message. And this is why I'm becoming more and more conscious of being as succinct or as brief and concise as I can with my language, because deeper subject matter requires thought. And it requires repeating in order to really get it, you know, to communicate. The communicators say that the first presentation of a message, you get about 25% of what is presented. Mm-hmm. So as I'm studying communication and rhetoric and these sciences dealing with language and persuasion, I'm trying to be as concise and brief as I can, so that I can get my head around it, you know, through repetition, and the audience can get their head around it to anyone I'm speaking with. So I'll just stop there.
That's beautiful. It's very beautiful, Michael, because even though they say a picture is worth a thousand words, we know that there's a hidden value in brevity, being concise and directed to the point. One thing I've noticed in experiencing the leadership of Imam Muhammad, he was not a verbose man. He didn't speak in a verbose way, that is, load you down with words, scarcely pausing to give the listener reflection time. He was always careful in taking a posture of mutual conversation. Even when he was the keynote speaker, he still used that manner communicating. And he said a couple of times, many times in reference, he said the reason why he did that is that he really understood the importance, Allah guided him to see the importance of connecting. We call it connecting the dots, but connecting the intellect, connecting ideas, and then the mutual consultation, both people talking together or debating, whatever you want to call it, has a really productive outcome that all of those find space to contribute their capacity. It's a beautiful concept. That's why mutual consultation, is the most advocated form of communication that will get the job done and cause us to win and be successful, the believer, if we practice it. Okay. Brother Kareem, did you want to take a station break at this time before I continue?
Yes, we can take a station break at this time. Praise be to Almighty God. You're listening to American Muslim 360, the number one Islamic radio station in the nation. And this is the broadcast of the contemplations of Imam Waliduddin Muhammad, Rahimallah Alayhi, where we share the insight, the logic, the thinking, and the direction, and the tafsir of our beloved Imam Waliduddin Muhammad. Here on American Muslim 360, we share a collection of books edited by Brother Ghani, Brother Morocco, and Brother Ronald B. Shaheed. Imam Muhammad met privately with these three gentlemen and shared his reflections with them, his deep thought, his connection to Scripture, and the interpretation of that. And he's, and not only that, how he thinks, his train of thought moves from fact to a logical conclusion. So we are sharing the contemplations of Imam Waliduddin Muhammad every Sunday here on American Muslim 360. We are utilizing a two-volume Ramadan session set, a two-volume set, and we are sharing with you now from Volume 1, the Ramadan session from out of Little Rock, Arkansas. The year was 1996. May we all benefit from this wisdom that the Imam shared and left with us. We'll pause now for some important public service announcements. I ask you, don't touch that dial. We'll be back in a while, God willing, inshallah.
Assalamu alaikum. This is Imam Mikhail Ukda, Assistant Imam of Masjid Al-Halim, New Medina, Mississippi, asking you to join me in supporting Community-Wide Shura Conference and American Muslim 360. Make your tax-deductible contribution today at cwsc.us or phone in your pledge 910-317-0297. Together, we can remake the world.
Fill the void.
Read the Muslim Journal.
Bringing humanity together.
It's news with truth.
It's journalism with understanding.
Each week, Muslim Journal features the latest headline stories. Get a fresh perspective on American politics with informative editorials on the news and stories that affect you and your community the most. Muslim Journal also features exciting reports from around the globe. Subscribe to the Muslim Journal and stay informed
soul be true.
Subscribe to the Muslim Journal today.
And we are back, Mahasim and Michael Hamid.
Alhamdulillah, thank you. Allahu Akbar. And again, welcome to our listening audience. As we proceed through the reading, if a question or a comment comes up for you, we will take a break as you push 1 to be brought into the queue, and at an appropriate time, I'm not going to make you wait long. Michael will open her, Brother Kareem will open up your mic. All right. The next subtitle is A Reviver Will Come. Imam Murtadi Muhammad Rahimahullah said, at the head of every 100 years means when the enthusiasm and inspiration die in the community of the Prophet, Allah will always bless somebody to revive it. And there is a place in the Hadith, Bukhari and Muslim, where it says that Allah will be his teacher. Allah will be the teacher of the Mujaddid, the reviver. If we are going to accept legitimate Hadith, we have to accept this one. Now, here is a person that is promised to come. Time the Ummah loses its enthusiasm for the religion, a reviver will come, and at a certain time, this reviver will also be a Mahdi, guided by God himself, and taught by God himself. This is in the sayings of the Prophet. Some of the Muslims stretch out with its shofar and believe that Jesus Christ himself is coming back. You know, you hear of him. He's going to come back with a long, big sword, mystical sword that's so long, it's going to swing all over the whole of humanity. And he's going to swing it from the dome of the rock, come down out of the dome of the rock, and he's going to take this sword and swing it around. When he swings it around, he's going to kill pigs and break crosses. Now, this is a myth that they have created. And Imam Muhammad says, I don't believe this is from the Prophet. I believe that's a myth they have created, giving it and putting their own interpretation and additional interpretation to what the Prophet said. This is a corruption in the Hadith. That's my observation. We Muslims are not to expect Christ Jesus to come back and save the Ummah of Prophet Muhammad. What kind of foolishness is that? And believe me, a lot of people in the circle of those who promoted that idea, W.D. Farrar's work among us. Now, here's the concern that I have. Imam Muhammad observed, we have jealous people. I know that Allah has done it, but they suspect that by some happening, some occurrence, Farrar, a man, came in experimenting with the religion. Perhaps they think he's a mystic, a Sufi, or one of the other mystics, and they believe that he came in and his intention was to convert us from Christianity, and that he himself acted as this one, the Christ Mahdi. Very few of them would accept that he was that. But they recognized that he came posing as that, and that he was very wise, and that he left us knowledge that he himself thought would never be deciphered by us, but would just
hold us as a magnetism, an attraction. And until the circumstances that he responded to and caused him to fabricate such idea no more exists, and that's discrimination, persecution of African black people in this country. When the conditions are removed, then, because he left the Quran in a mysterious way as an attraction, religious, spiritual attraction. He left it, and when the physical attraction is no more powerful, then these people will go to spiritual attraction, the Quran, and become Muslim. But they will be ignorant of, so then the so-called Sunni, Shiite, and others will come in here and they will capture the market prepared for them by Farad. But it so happened that Farad betrayed them. Farad didn't want to see us in that situation, taken captive. That's what it brings to my mind. Farad wanted us to decipher his complicated code language that he left with us. He wanted very badly that someone among us would be able to break the code, the mystery, the shroud of symbolism, etc. They never expected any one of us to be able to do that. But Allah guides whosoever he will. So it happened. God guided me to break the code, break through the symbolism. With the help of Farad and my father, I was able to break the code. Farad making me so important, and the Honorable Elijah Muhammad carrying on that treatment of me as a special child, my mother, all that. What it did was to make me have an interest in the teaching of the Nation of Islam, different from other Muslims.
Yes, yes. Sister, was that you, Imam?
Huh? Thank you, pardon?
Yeah, I wanted to comment on this area
please,
here.
Please, yes.
The public and many Muslims were unaware that Honorable Elijah Muhammad, as the leader after Farad, acted independently in a number of areas in changing the focus and also introducing. He took the Holy Quran, the Sacred Quran, down off the shelf and had not only his sons, his two younger sons, but other young members of the University of Islam, the school, got teachers of the Holy Quran to teach Imam Muhammad, his brother Akbar, and others, Sister Gloria, Imam Darnell, and other members of the school to learn the Holy Quran. This is something that is not often mentioned in terms of the, what do you call it? Imam called it the language environment that many of us were unaware of, that Imam and others had learned the Holy Quran in the Arabic language, the Quranic Arabic language, and that they had studied it. And this is something, a part of the language environment. And we can see by that independent move of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad to have the young children taught the Quran, it was an advance for our community, and it produced Imam Muhammad and a group that were able to understand his methods and so forth. And not to draw attention to myself, but I came into the community reading the message to the black man in 1969 and reading the Holy Quran in the English, you know, Muhammad Ali version of the Quran. And I'm sure I wasn't by myself, you know.
No.
So I'll stop there.
Well, you really have hit upon something that should be very stimulating for us in advancing, because the Honorable Elijah Muhammad was turned toward, I see it like Allah turned him toward a more specific education, preparing us to absorb and understand the Quran, and that was an achievement of Arabic. Jamil, what was Brother Professor Jamil's last name from Palestine?
Diab.
Diab was hired to teach Arabic in the Claremont, well, it was the University of Islam at that time. And he had an expertise that I'm sure Allah wanted to target the development and evolution of our progression in the Adamic language. Remember, Imam Muhammad called the language, the nature of language was Adam as a language. And we were told in the Quran that Jesus was a word too, his special creation, that he also represented a language, a word. And that is where, as you said, the Honorable Elijah Muhammad was guided to continue the evolution to the best of his ability, alhamdulillah, of the development of the Nation of Islam. So Imam Muhammad was right at that age period. His brother Akbar was right at that age, Imam Darnell Kareem. They were all little guys, contemporary of receiving that blessing. And all of them evolved into, I call it, super experts by the grace of Allah with the Arabic language, because over and over and over in the Quran, Allah reminds us, I chose Arabic. And it is easy for you. Allah made it easy. And when we look at a foreign language, the first human response is, oh, I don't know how I'm going to get that, right? That's a foreign language. And I'm not used to it.
But not for children. The earlier you present foreign languages to children, they eat it up because they're prepared with no inhibition.
Well, and that children, they don't see learning something new and unusual. It's all language. They learn from the mother's nurturing how to speak their mother tongue. That's why we call it the mother tongue, right? But below a certain age, as you are saying, all tongues are mother tongues to children. Because they haven't
I didn't think about it that way, but yes. Uh-huh. Thank you.
Yes. And so they have the capacity to learn and master by the age of 7 or 8, 4 or 5 or 6 different languages, all through the concept of exposure and repetition. If they're in an environment that is language-filled, no matter how diverse the languages are, they take them on, they drink them in, right? And when I was a homeschool mother, a stay-at-home mother, my mother had encouraged us just to speak, quote-unquote, what you call foreign languages. So in high school, I majored in French along with the English. And then when I went to college, I took on German. So, capacity, at least in 3
language, but if you don't use them, you lose them. Got their witness to that. But they, continuing being exposed to those environments, they achieve a degree of expertise. And we have now evolved out of that experience. I'm going to mention something that Imam Muhammad spoke to, a person who was a teenager and excited about following Imam Muhammad's philosophy and insight, and that is our Honorable Benjamin Bilal today, who Allah has permitted and evolved to recapturing the spirit of the ancient Arabic. He calls it numetics. And that's because he, by the encouragement of Imam Muhammad, who discovered Benjamin Bilal's interest and skill in that, encouraged him to pursue that study. Don't give it up. And now he has founded a university and established a full curriculum based on the nature relationship to the Arabic letters and words. It's just amazing. Not going to go farther. I've done 2 years of study with him, and I'm nowhere near where he's encouraging his students to go. But I do have 2 certificates that I'm happy with. But it really opened up that Allah meant for Arabic, the ancient Arabic, to have on the life of the human being, the original human being creation, the original, our original nature. So, yeah, what you're saying is absolutely true. Brother Michael, if no more comments at this time, I will continue. But I didn't mean to have so much commentary to say, but this is so inspiring. Move ahead to stop me if someone raises their hand or wants to make a comment. Another subtitle, the next subtitle is Yaqub's History, a satire on the evil of white supremacy. Imam Muhammad said, "They freed me to feel comfortable prying deeper than most of you could pry, because you wouldn't feel comfortable. But by them treating me as special, I feel comfortable to pry." And we've probably seen that in our children. If we end up noticing certain characteristics in them, we, not intentionally all the time, they end up receiving a special treatment from us. And it encourages them as they grow to enhance that nature. Okay? He said, "I feel comfortable to pry because they said I was named by Farad for a purpose. The Honorable Elijah Muhammad told me this. My mother told me this and told me I'm going to get some understanding that others don't have and that I would be a help to my father." So actually, they themselves created the circumstances for me to come into the interpretation of Farad's satire. And believe me, that's just what it is. Now, it talks about all of our conditions and all that. But what the Honorable Elijah Muhammad said to us, he said, he stressed this in the last part of his life, when this was the kind of thing he had gotten away with. He said, "Just teach that Yaqub history." But he was actually publicly coming away. What is Yaqub's history? It is satire on the evil of white supremacy. And it's a hint of what will become of us if we don't reach the prize that Bart put out there for some of us to get. Remember the Dr. Martin Luther King. And keep your eyes on the prize. Then my whole work will be nothing but the grafting of a devil on the island of Palon, and the Palon will be the what? USA. Subtitle, quote, no one can get it but the purified. Imam Muhammad said, Masih, I believe, was used in the original hadith, but the mythology they've given it, I believe, is an addition, not from the prophet. If Masih is used in connection with Mahdi, Mahdi refers directly to the person that is guided by the Quran. It's not the prophet. He'll never be the Mahdi, will never be the prophet. He's guided by the Quran. He is guided by the Quran. The Huda is received from him when he is capable of giving the people the Huda. So he's the Mahdi. He's guided and capable of giving the people the guidance from the Quran. Now, to add, Mahdi only tells us what Allah says in the Quran, quote, and no one can get it but the purified one. This is another way of saying the knowledge one gets that wipes clean. This world, the purity has to be taken from his intellect, wiped from his mind, off of his hair, also in the animal's body, and alert. The most delicate parts of the human being are protected by either extra sensitive skin or hair. Man has got hair on his chest. Woman does not get hair on her chest. Why? Going out there, and those wild things are going to strike at his chest. So if he sleeps and something strikes and misses him and hits that hair, he wakes up right away. That hair is a powerful communicator. It communicates really quickly what happened. A little slight raindrop, little bitty speck of mist will hit your head and you feel it. The hair feels it, a touch of water. It hasn't even wet your head yet, and you feel it on your head. Hair is very sensitive, so it has been used as a symbol for man's protection. For an animal, hair is a protection for the animal. But it's used for man as a symbol because of its intuitive power. His intuitive instinct goes outside of his body, outside even of his mind. It goes beyond that. The hair goes beyond the flesh, and they give it as rays of the sun. The hair becomes the rays of the sun, and we know even insects, their antennae are really hairs, aren't they? Yes, we see that in the butterfly and in the bee. They're hair-like things. They pick up what and they feeling for it as they move along. So man, observing all these things, he used hair as that sixth sense that he uses that can travel from one medium to another without material to support it. So its spiritual sense is an if without material. Kareem or Brother Michael, any comments or any hands raised?
Not in this time.
Okay.
Allah gives us all the provisions that we need. And the hair is symbolic of one of the special gifts that he has given us.
Mm-hmm.
The sense of intuition. Of intuition. There's a feeling that can come over us as human beings when we're in a dangerous environment or when we're getting ready to do something that is harmful.
Mm-hmm.
We've heard the phrase, yes, I walked in there and the hair stood up on the back of my neck. I don't know what it was, but I had a special feeling. So we are grateful to Allah for giving us an intuitive sense,
yeah.
a medium of communication without a material application. We don't have to come into material danger without first being warned, being warned by a non-material entity that Allah has faced with us, and that is the sense of intuition. I know I'm grateful to Allah. I stop right there.
Yes, thank you, Imam. And I'd like to add, in terms of the Imam telling us about the falsified hadith that had a portion of it connected in truth, the Messiah, and we understand that language in terms of the previous scripture, David, and him presenting language of my head being anointed with oil, my cup runneth over, that language. But then the falsification of a return of Jesus, which goes against the mother nature process, the fitra process, that once we leave this world, we don't return. We go on to another plane.
Mm-hmm.
So the falsification and the utilizing language that goes against mother nature, it does something, it retards the mind.
Mm-hmm.
This process, you know, the Imam is bringing to our attention in his logical constructs. And it was something else I wanted to share in regards to that. Yes. And this is a challenge that we're going to have, inshallah. You know, we're going to be challenged individually and as a community. I mean, right now we have the, you know, language that's being introduced and behavior that's being introduced that goes against Prophet Muhammad's example. I'll give one brief example, and I'm not mad at anybody. I'm not angry at anyone. The idea of hijab and hijabi, you know. Now, I might accept Kimari because Kimar is the language of the Quran, in referencing the women covering themselves modestly. Hijab is a petition. So if you just look at what the language focus suggests, you know, partition, and we've already got these issues in terms of male female relationship that are being challenged by language, and the other language referring to gender. Kimar speaks to the woman having an attracting power that will make you drunk if you're not conscious. So the Kimar is a covering of that attracting power. the physicality that can cause a man to lose his balance.
Yeah.
So to speak. So, you know, I'm saying we're going to have these challenges. And right now, because of the lack of knowledge, in my opinion, because of the lack of knowledge of the Muslim community, things like this are being readily accepted.
Yeah.
You know, even to the point of not just accepting that we have honorable instructresses, honorable Muslim women teachers and scholars.
Yeah.
No, they want to push it further and establish women as imams, you know. But that's unacceptable, you know. And it's for practical, logical reasons, you know, that men are the protectors of the social life. And that's that representation. When we have the Jummah prayer, you know, you have the imam out in front representing the word of God, you know, the Quran, and then you have the body, and amongst the body you have those who are knowledgeable enough to correct what is misspoken of the word of God, and then you have the women behind. I won't go that far. I started to share a little bit more, but I'll stop there.
Okay.
But it's a structure designed, you know, to speak to the heart and the mind. Thank you.
Brother Kareem, let me interject this, and I definitely want to hear from you. You know, because there are a couple of things that and I want, you know, one of the reasons why we are conducting, we've been asked to conduct this program is because we're in a time where the fact that Allah has constructed the Quran, the revelation, as an instrument of mubin, that it is a perspicuous revelation. An analogy. It doesn't bring, interject, or allow any confusion. And Allah, in creating Arabic language, the language is never given to ambiguity. Never. Because Allah wants to reveal to us the truth in all of its clarity, so we cannot be confused. However, we know, Michael, this is what I was going to speak to about. You raised two really critical analyses and issues. We know that there is one, right, who promised Allah that he was going to take the human being as an enemy and lay in wait to trip him up every trip of the train. Okay?
Yes.
So that's an explanation of why we have to fight Satan in his scheme, because that's all he has going for him. He thinks he has more power than that, but Allah did not give the jinn or Iblis or the Satan any power. And that's astounding for us as a human being, because sometimes the deeds that the evil want to do, they make us very apprehensive. Oh, wow, how am I going to survive this? Or what is it with him throwing this scheme, say, of feminism? That's a big scheme nowadays. But we have the truth of the Quran, and we don't have to fall victim to it. Allah himself created the man and the woman in equity, in equality. There's no discussion or combat about that. The only thing that they are different is one is a man and one is a woman. And they have productive responsibilities that necessitate one being in the form of a woman, a womb, and one being in the form of a man.
If I may share, you were speaking along the lines that I was going to speak to.
Okay.
In the,
I'll pause, but I have one other thing to add, but I'll pause. Please go ahead.
In the formation of the congregational prayer, the Jumu'ah prayer, the imam stands out front, and he delivers the word of God from the Quran. As he's leading the prayer, he is using words and verses from the Quran. In the first row behind the imam are the supposed to be the learned scholars, that if the imam makes a mistake, the front row can correct him. Now, in equality, now we know the females line up behind the men, but at the same time, there are females proficient in the recitation of Quran.
Yes.
They have scholarly work. And if the imam makes a mistake, the female, they clap their hands as an indication that a mistake has been made. I'm saying that in lieu of the equality of knowledge and understanding
right.
that Allah has given to the male and the female. So I'll stop right there. The female can correct. She has the knowledge to correct. She claps her hand. I'll stop right there.
Right. Yeah. And she doesn't have to wait to see if a man is going to do it, because the emphasis, my understanding, the emphasis Allah puts on the correction is it's an obligation. Since the imam who is leading his prayer and reciting, which all of it is Arabic, but the first part of it comes from the surah and ayat of the Quran, it has to be accurate. Gender doesn't make a difference in terms of correcting. That's where Quranic equality comes in, right? Because knowledge is the superior discerner. It really makes a difference in terms of, and Brother Kareem, that's so important what you said and brought to our attention. What I was going to add on to what Brother Michael was saying is we have the two words, the kimar and the hijab. Now, Michael, help me with this. The kimar is the head covering. By your knowledge?
Yes, that's what I was giving reference to. The kimar.
And,
kimar is to cover the modesty. But hijab is a partition.
All right. Let me take advantage of your clarity on that, because you were really clear. And I want to make it doubly clear. So the women had the practice of covering their head out of obedience to that. But their chest and breast area was left uncovered.
No. That was the purpose of the kimar, to cover the breast.
Okay. So let me reverse my use.
No, ma'am. The hijab is a misnomer. Hijab, defined by the lexicon or the dictionaries, is a partition to separate.
No,
you know,
I
make separation.
Let me finish and see if you agree with the analogy that I'm trying to make here. I just want
to make sure the terms are clear.
That's okay. We can do that after I finish. Okay. So. The point that I'm trying to make is And I'll go back and say, because I just spoke with a sister yesterday, and she was clarifying this in her interpretation, her presentation, is that Allah asked the woman, as the prophet, tell the women to extend the covering that they were wearing on their head over their breast, because it was traditional practice in those days. They didn't initially cover that. And because of the definition you gave, which is just wonderful, Allah asked the women to extend the head covering so that it covered the cleavage, it covered the breast, because of the reason why, well, Allah didn't say because of those reasons, but we know that would be something that would cause the woman to perhaps be alhamdulillah. So Imam Muhammad said, though, when he came into leadership, I was in the audience when he said it. He was telling the believers what things are important to adhere to and what things had flexibility. He said he asked them, he said, please do not harass a sister if her head is not covered. Now, that was initially at the beginning of our transition, right? He said, Begale, he didn't use the term scale, that's my word. On a scale of importance, I understood him saying that that would be unjust to her to harass her or abuse her when she's growing in understanding and that limited free will. Because the wearing even of the head covering is not mandatory. Allah advises it as a deference, a gesture and deference for the woman, because she has more elements at her use that might, like you said, distract the man, right? But it's not mandatory in that way, such that she gets a punch. She gets an additional reward if she chooses to obey Allah and do that. I don't have the ayat right here in front of me, Michael. I apologize, because the ayat is really clear, and that's what we were talking about yesterday. So language is really critical and important in terms of understanding, or multiple levels of understanding, as Imam emphasizes his gift to have the urge to tackle the symbolism and understand the specialness that he was given by Allah to grasp and question the satire, the symbolism that Prophet Muhammad led our recovery. That makes sense to you, Michael? Okay.
I'm sorry. I was on mute. We have a caller in the queue.
Excellent. Bring them in, please.
It's 401-258. Welcome to the Contemplations of Imam Wahiduddin Muhammad. Please state your name and where you're calling from, please.
Assalamu alaikum. This is Sister Angela Marie from North Providence. This is Sister Angela Marie from North Providence, Rhode Island. I'd like to know, what do you think about what Imam Wahiduddin Muhammad did? I think it was in the late 70s. Or it was before 1983, he told the sisters that they could take their headpieces off, that they didn't have to cover anymore. But if we were supposed to be following the teachings as soon as the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when we pray, why did he tell us that we can do that? Most of the sisters did that, but I didn't take off my covering because I just felt that it represented me, and it spoke for me. You know, it spoke for what we represented, who we are, and when a lot of sisters did take their head pieces off, you know, their whole character changed. So I'm trying to find out, does anybody know what was the reason why he told us sisters that we could take our head pieces off, even in a masjid, that we didn't have to wear it anymore? As-salamu alaykum.
Wa alaykum as-salam, Sister Angela Marie. I really want to thank you for sharing that with us, talking about the flexibility that Imam Muhammad was very evident at introducing. We had a tendency, if we were under the influence of Islam as it was practiced in the Middle East, to follow those kinds of behaviors and traditions. And he, one thing I remember, which is what you were saying, he was always very careful and to show us the difference and the levity of the space for us to have al-Islam or Quranic injunctions apply to our distinctive way of life, wherever we are. And in the language, like Allah said, he would send a messenger speaking the language of the people, you know. And Farad Muhammad didn't come here speaking Arabic to us, came here speaking English. And he even had studied before he came here, because he was a psychiatrist and a psychologist by letter, we call it Ebonics now, but the differentiating dialects and languages that we were subject to as a people. So there was no need for us to be suddenly concerned that he was identifiable as a foreigner. He looked foreign, but he didn't use that as a partition in us. And he understood, he had studied our culture, so he knew things that he could phrase or utilize that we were comfortable with. We would say, you know, recognize it, him as an inside player, quote unquote. Please don't obliterate me for using that term, player. I mean that he knew what the rules of our cultural expression were, and he paid homage to that. He followed those rules to get even avail us a deeper understanding. But you have my commitment, since you raised that question, I'm going to research and see what I can find, or get in touch with some elderly women who've done a great deal of study and see what their feedback is. And I encourage you to do the same. Okay.
Yeah, and also, I also had an article that he had put out, and it was also reprinted in one of the Muslim Journal papers, where he also had said to the sisters, don't go out in the streets looking the way society thinks a Muslim woman is supposed to look. Go out there looking the way they look, because a lot of sisters were being accosted in the street, beat up by non-Muslims. And so this was a preventive measure to help the sisters not to be harmed. So you know what I love about Imam Warisi Muhammad? He had great common sense. Allahu Akbar. As-salamu alaykum.
Allahu Akbar. Yeah, specifically, that guidance was given during the 9/11, the period of when terrorism, what happened with the two towers here in New York. And he really warned the sisters. He warned them against, and he challenged the men not to prevail on the sisters to dress as we, you know, had come to address in identifying ourselves as Muslim. There should be no difference between the common address of American here, and that included pants. You know, we were encouraged to wear skirts, that kind of thing. He said, so that you can conceal your identity. And he said, he went so far as to express a dialogue. He said, for instance, if someone comes abusive to you or approaches you in an abusive manner, he said, just reply to them, oh, excuse me, you must be thinking that I'm someone else. If they say, are you a Muslim? Da, da, da. Clearly they're trying to, you know, have a problem with you. He encouraged us to deny it, to conceal it, in his words. Do a lot of study with New Africa Radio collection of Imam Muhammad, and it's in one that I read a couple of weeks ago. He encouraged us to do that, and that's in the Quranic teaching, that Allah permits you for your protection and safety to openly be in denial of that. He says, as long as it doesn't change your heart. Alhamdulillah. He said, guard your heart, but also protect yourself. So, Sister Angela Marie, is that, do you have anything else you wanted to share?
Well, she's on mute right now.
Okay.
Let me just say that the covering of the hair and the modest dress is not unique to Muslim and Muslim society. You know, the Nation of Islam, the women dress modestly with their heads covered in the meeting places. And many outside of the meeting places wore the head covering. So, you know, it's not a sign of any type of righteousness, but traditionally in the gathering and in the outer community, Muslim women, you know, have followed the tradition of covering themselves modestly from head to toe. But there's no righteousness in that, you know.
No,
covering,
in prayer, it's necessary to cover your head, because that we were taught and was the practice of Prophet Muhammad. Because remember, Allah told him in the Hadith Qudsi to tell his daughters and the believing women, puberty, that a certain covering was practical for them and appropriate.
Yeah.
They're only the things that are obvious that have to show, like your face. You got to have your hands free, right? And in some cases, you got to have your feet free, right, instead of being bound. Okay?
Yes.
Okay. So I'm going to continue because we've got about 30 minutes left. And we need another Imam Kareem. Would you like to do a station break again?
Yes, this is an appropriate time. We ask you, don't touch that dial. We'll be back in a while. God willing, inshallah.
God's peace be upon you. God's love be upon you. God's compassion be upon you. The one soul of humanity. May we let it be in thought and in action. On behalf of CWSC Intelligentsia, the number one Islamic radio station in the nation, where your intellect is respected and your voice protected, American Muslim 360, the Speakers Bureau, the Model Community National Resource Directory, the Volunteer Human Resource Network, Scholarship, the Learning Lab, Ambassadors, National Leadership Advisory Council, Internship, Leadership Development Council, the Think Tank, Strategic Family Institute, the bookstore. May we share completely humanity in spirit and in form, from thought to action. God's peace, God's love, God's compassion. Assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum. This is Dr. Aisha Kareem, CEO Emeritus for American Muslim 360 Radio. and I want to talk to you about something that strikes at the very heart of our family and community life. It's something that can stay hidden in homes and in communities for years, regardless of our faith, our religion, or our socioeconomic status. I want to talk to you about domestic abuse, violence against women in general, as well as the broader underlying issue of respect for women that the Me Too movement addresses and that helped us to see an even deeper and systemic, long-standing disrespect of women at many levels of our society, from the stockroom to the boardroom. To see real change, though, is to help move these injustices out of the dark and into the light. For that, we're going to need you and me, are a We Too movement in which we say no more. We must also be willing to admit that the problem can exist even in your or my community. So talk to your imam and other counselors. Hold the workshops in your community. Invite in experts to learn more and talk about it in individual conversations. We want respect for our mothers, wives, our daughters, our sisters, and for all of the women in our society. And that means equal protection and equal respect for our intellect, our work, and our total person. So, what are you willing to do? A public service message from the CWSC and AM 360.
And we are back. You're listening to the broadcast, The Contemplations of Imam Wallace Uddin Muhammad, facilitated by our beloved sister, Mahasan Abdul Salam. Mahasan Abdul Salam?
Yes, dear, I'm here. Alhamdulillah, thank you, Imam Kareem. Profound concepts you just facilitated and shared with us, proving and upproving that we are sharing in a mutual good understanding about our destiny and of Allah. So we'll continue with the time. Again, to our listening audience, have you any questions or comments, please feel free to push 1 on your screen or whatever device you're using. And be patient, and at a break, either Brother Kareem or Brother Michael will open up your mic, and you can speak. To the bottom of page 91, and this is the Ramadan session, again, volume 1, and 1992 excerpt is from. Just rich, very, very rich, and very clarifying. So we'll continue. Yes, dear.
I had to step away. Did the sister,
Angela?
Sister from D.C., did she speak? Because I see her hand raised.
And we have another caller, error code 301, after Sister Nur, Angela, inshallah.
Okay. Okay, please bring them in. Yes, thank you.
Okay. Our Angela hung up, but error code 301-598. Welcome to the Contemplations of Imam Wallace Uddin Muhammad. Please state your name and where you're calling from, if you would, please.
Assalamu alaikum. This is Sister Debbie from Silver Spring, Maryland.
Welcome, Sister Debbie. I'm so glad you're listening in tonight. This must be fascinating to you. What is your question or comment you would like to ask?
Well, it's just interesting because I'm not Muslim, but yet I dress modest anyways. And I just think that the way society is and how they have women dress is just so disruptive to their lives. And I think that basically Islam could teach the rest of the country a lot about this, on how a woman can be established be set free and not be bound by these horrible, you know, immodest clothes.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Excellent. Excellent. Now, you sound very much in the tradition of what he just, Sister Angela Marie just said about Imam Muhammad. Debbie, that sounds like common sense.
If I may lend some commentary concerning the verbiage of Imam Wahid Muhammad Rahim Allah Lehi, he said that the women are to dress modestly, modestly, and that it's possible to dress modestly and not there be a clash of preferential style. You know, we want to fit in this American society. We
mm-hmm.
want to be seen as a legitimate part of America.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's possible, and I have seen women myself that I would have thought were Muslim, but they weren't. They just dressed modestly. And
mm-hmm.
as far as the hair color, it is strongly suggested that the female covers her hair in the sanctuary during times of prayer. But she has the freedom to not cover her hair outside of that environment of prayer. That was the Imam's statements on that. We don't want to make a big deal. As a matter of fact, he said we shouldn't make a big deal of that.
Mm-hmm.
We're training it as small things, and we have a large job in front of us. So it's possible to dress modestly, you know.
Mm-hmm.
I'm just for years. Women dress
uh-huh.
modestly in this country.
Right.
So we,
that's very. That's
you can do the same thing now without
okay.
Clash. I'll stop right there.
Okay. Thank you. Thank you so much for that emphasis. Debbie, are you still there?
Yes, I'm here.
Okay. So, Imam Kareem is mentioning some of the more, drawing attention to the more relevant observations and clarities that Imam Muhammad gave. So it makes me curious that you might like to share how long you have been following Imam Muhammad's leadership, even though you're designated as Christian. That's from my understanding in talking previously with you. That was where your family leanings were. You had a Christian mother and a Jewish father. So you had already experienced a diverse religious background. Do you have anything you would like to share about that, especially as relates to your concern for the modesty of women in America?
Well, it's just I feel the way society has women dressed on television and films and so on, it's
mm-hmm.
like enslaving them.
Mm-hmm.
And I've been following for, I guess, going on 9 years now through AM360,
mm-hmm.
W.D. Muhammad, and I appreciate what he says because
mm-hmm.
it makes a lot of sense as far as our society goes.
Mm-hmm.
And there are so many wrong things happening in our society that really do need to change and give women more freedom by being modest,
mm-hmm.
by covering their head.
Mm-hmm. And maybe not portraying. I know that
television-wise, especially with the explosion of the internet, there are so many questionable, for me, I'm just saying personally, questionable programs. I have to search around before I can find something to be entertained with that shows women in a respectable mode of dress, personal appearance, language. Now there's been, a resurgence of vulgarity. Every other word almost on the normal cable stations and programs, movies, is a curse word. And I don't remember that level of frequency as I was growing up in my mother and father's household, you know. But now it is even descended on a popularity level down to the children. And the parents don't seem to be inclined, especially it's portrayed that way in the African-American community, to even raise an eyebrow at inappropriate vulgarity. So your observations are very meaningful in where you're thinking more attention could be brought. We just went through the rejection of the bill that secured women's rights. No one was expecting that reversal of Roe versus Wade. Right? It just seems so inappropriate now, majority of the legislature who are men, to vote to take control of a woman's body away from her. She doesn't have the right or the capacity to make honorable decisions and choices about her, that she needs the legislature to tell her what to do. That's just a little bit far-reaching. I don't know if you have a feeling about that, maybe just briefly, but that's what your comments bring to my mind.
Well, you're absolutely right, Mahasin, because basically they shouldn't have done that. They shouldn't have changed it. And they are trying to, it seems like, put women in a subservient position these days. Mm. And that also goes with the way the dressing and the inappropriate attire and everything.
Real valid and crucial observation.
I'd like to contribute in terms of the historical context that men have used their strength to establish the social life, to defend the social life, and to change the social life. And the promptings of the devil have made problematic. It was the power and force of the male legislative will that provided Roe versus Wade. The women could not have done that and established that, because prior to that, you know, women were seeking out dangerous ways of aborting children. But with what they call the sexual revolution, which was really nothing but the devil in terms of corrupting the social life.
Yes.
And abortion began to become a utility beyond the other many, over 20 or more methodologies of preventing childbirth. Women chose to use abortion as a means of, and it had to do with the sexual, I'm looking for the word, in terms of the relaxing of controls in terms of having, in terms of having sex without contraception. You know, the free spirit and the other changes in the social life to have
yeah.
women to have women see themselves as more willing to find suitable husbands and less afraid of having to raise children on their own, you
mm-hmm.
know, the looseness in terms of the social norms, you
mm-hmm.
know, and it's nothing, and I say it's nothing but the devil, even
mm-hmm.
this language, this oppressive
mm-hmm.
language, you know, in terms of gender identification and sexual orientation. You know, this is nothing but the devil using people that have problems. You know, they actually have problems in how they are to see themselves, you know, in the gender norms, you know.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
And it's these individuals, and they're not that many compared to the masses in society. But our form of government protects the rights of the minority as well as the majority, and
mm-hmm.
because of that political construct, amongst those with sexual orientation issues, you know, you have they have been excited to try to bully society. You know,
mm-hmm.
bullying society to accept, you know, they're being exceptions to the rule.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and this idea of exceptions to the rule is not a new thing, but because of the constructs of those former societies, those individuals that were exceptions to the rule knew that they needed to restrain
mm-hmm.
their identification. And not trying to propagate the exception to the rule, you know, which is changed now by virtue of the power of the devil. But, you know, in Africa, we had male-dominated societies,
mm-hmm.
but they were not oppressive in terms of not recognizing the women and their natural rights by God.
Well,
that's the difference.
Yeah. You remind me, isn't it something about the latest docu-entertainment that's been put forth in the Woman King, the story of the African tribe of women who...
Well, it wasn't an African tribe of women. They were part of a larger society. They stood out.
I know, Michael, but here's what I'm saying. It wasn't, that's correct. It wasn't just the women, but the women had to live separately. They thought.
Not all of them. If you pay close attention to the structure of the movie, warriors were separate.
Okay.
Let me finish. The women warriors were separate, but you saw visually that they were apart from the tribal interspersion of male and women, you know, family life with men and women being there. It was a special exception.
Thank you for sharing that understanding. And actually, that was not the central issue of what I was going to say, but thank you for sharing that with us, that distinction that you saw. There has been traditionally matriarchal societies were much more common in Africa, and tribes were conducted and led by women in the society because of how the Africans viewed and respected that. So I was thinking about sharing that, particularly because Debbie is on the line, and I'm thinking it's really a very interesting dynamic that even as one who identifies as a Christian, we have found over her last 9 years of experience a coalescing of the minds, people who share like minds and like hearts. And she has shared with me sometimes how it has made her
feel so much a part of the general thinking that is embraced and supported in Imam Muhammad's leadership. And I'm very touched by that with her because it seems to have magnetized her in this way of life, honoring and attaching or being attracted to this way of life, the principles and the standards that we live by. It's been a phenomenon for her to be willingly associated with us as a Christian, but there are other Christians who have associated themselves with the Imam Muhammad's vision and leadership too. But it boils down to the fact that humanity essentially is one. I wanted to mention before I go on reading that there are two other books, independent books that were published and edited by Imam Ronald B. Shaheed that shed deeper light on this concept of Debbie that you were interested in acknowledging. And that's one is called The Women Who Call to the Issues. And it's filled with the tafsir of Imam W.D. Muhammad, again, published and edited by Ronald B. Shaheed. Also, another book that there is some likened issues that he talks about called The Mythological Concept, The Burden on America. And at the end of our broadcast, dear listeners, we will give you contact information for Imam Ronald B. Shaheed should you want more information. But at the end of The Mythological Burden, book that he edited and published, the Imam talks about relieving the burden of mythological concepts. After we talk about the myth of culture, the myth of scripture and religion, the myth and entertainment, which we're really going through now if we're conscious of what's coming off the internet, we have a way that Allah approves of relieving the burden of mythological concept. And I'll read this paragraph and then go on with the reading, Debbie, unless you'd like to make another comment.
I just wanted to say that following W.D. Muhammad and Islam has totally enhanced my Christianity and my relationship with Allah.
Praise be to God. Praise be to God.
I believe you. It's beautiful. Mm-hmm. So, and a subtitle that I think applies to this puts the icing on the cake, Debbie, I think. And it's stated, find way to treat the condition rather than teaching. This is a mythological concept, page 156. Imam Muhammad said, Allah has opened up things to us, and we can become very, very productive in many, many ways, especially in culture. We can become very productive. That is what others did, so why shouldn't we? They came into knowledge, and they made their contributions to the world and profited and are still profiting much from contributing their knowledge to the world. So there are so many ways that you can reach human hearts, souls, and minds to bring about positive change and reform without coming directly from Scripture to try to convert people. In this time, that is not the way. Try to find a way to treat the condition rather than teach about the condition. And this is key advice for us, and it is profitable.
Yes.
Thank you so much for your comment. Stay tuned. Keep your button pushed on the one if you want to come back in and say anything else before we close. Okay?
Okay.
This will be the absolute last paragraph because we have to close out. Amen. We'll do that for us unless we have some great. grace time.
And we love Sister Debbie's spirit, you know, and
yes,
her activity.
Yeah.
Thank you, Debbie.
Yeah. Yeah.
Assalamu alaikum.
We will have to have her on to talk about the contributions Allah has blessed her. You know, like Imam Muhammad worked with Sister, you know, I'm talking about the group.
Focalari.
Yes, yes. And their dear, dear and respected leader, she made a huge connection and contribution to our social connection as Muslims and Christians. She was Catholic, but there was just a firm connection and appreciation between the two of them. Chiara Lubick is her name, Lady Chiara Lubick. Okay, finally, so Imam Muhammad's next section begins with a sign from God. He says, so if we were doing something, my friends and I would go. Did I stop there? Okay. All right. Yes, I did. If we were doing something, my friends and I would go so far with them and stop. And they respected me for that. Imam Muhammad says, and I was the type that I could tolerate defects in people, and that's why they love me so. Some of them smoked reefer. One of them told a friend of mine he drinks too much. One of them was just a bum. I mean, a close friend of mine. A lot of them were just like me, nice boys, but they liked me because I was just as kind to those bums. The bum, the drinker, the reefer smoker, the one who cursed all the time, as I was to the rest of them. They would smoke. I wouldn't smoke. I mean cigarettes, not the reefer. I wouldn't smoke. They'd drink, get me to drink wine. I wouldn't drink. When their language would start to become too vulgar or obnoxious, I would tell them, we ought to go and do something else. I wouldn't tell them to stop it. I would say, hey, let's go do something else. Let's go down here. Hey, why don't we go see so-and-so? Just something to break it up. So they became aware of how I related to them and how I was checking their behavior. One came into the Temple of Islam because I was there. He just came and joined, and right now, if I met him, he loves Islam, but he won't follow it. Why? Because it's not something he can follow, but he's attracted to it because he believes I wouldn't be attracted to it if it wasn't something good. He only bought that part that is beautiful to him, but he wouldn't stay in the temple. He just bought the beauty. Right now, if I see him, I say, Assalamu alaikum to him, just like he's a Muslim. But even the worst one, sometimes, is even mystified me. I saw them having a certain angry with them. They humbled themselves. That's a sign from God. That's God doing that. My brothers and sisters, a couple of them working against me right now. If they would come in here right now, and if I would actually get angry with them, they would be crushed because of the way I've been treated by my parents and all, and the way they have seen me. Allah has just put that into them. Well, if he comes against you don't engage him, unquote. Not that I can do anything. They just have that kind of respect that has been put into their heart and soul. To me, that's a sign for this evening. A little bit after our closing time, we'll begin next week by reading The Good Before Islam, or The Good Now, when we continue on next Sunday.
Mm-hmm.
And thank you so much for your attention. Thank you for our callers
and
listeners and contributors, and Brother Michael Amin and Brother Imam Kareem Amin.
Thank you, instructress Mahasan Abdul Salam.
Thank you, Mahasan, for your contribution this evening. Praise be to Allah.
As always, so Michael, would you or Imam Kareem like to bring us to a close?
Imam Kareem?
Well, I want to, inshallah, invite the listening audience to tune in to American Muslim 360 tomorrow, inshallah, at 12 noon. I believe it's 12 noon Eastern Standard Time for a broadcast of MAPS, Muslim American Power of Five. It is hosted by, I'm bringing it up now, praise be to Allah. Okay, here we go. It is hosted by our beloved brother, got his name right here he is, Brother Fleming Elamine, and hosted by the Honorable Cheryl Sadu and Amatola Alaji Sabri. MAPS is a production that encourages everyone to become involved in civic responsibility. And civic responsibility, we ask that you tune in to MAPS tomorrow. And then following MAPS is the broadcast of Optimal Health. Optimal Health is hosted by our beloved brother Abdul Shaheed. Praise be to Almighty God. We look forward to your presence for the broadcast of MAPS and Optimal Health. And then stay tuned for the broadcast of Ma'iyya Ali Kolehau. It is hosted by our beloved Imam Abdul Aziz. Praise be to Allah. So we have a full place for tomorrow, and we are looking forward to everyone's contribution toward this group intellect. Praise be to Allah. We enjoy the exchange. And we invite you to share what Allah blessed you with here on the airways of American Muslim 360. With that, we shall end this broadcast. And I'm grateful to my co-host, Michael, and Mahasan Abdul Salam for being willing to host the contemplations of the Imam Walter D. Muhammad. We change to you with the greetings of peace. And we leave you with reading the peace in the Quranic Arabic language of As-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. May the peace, mercy, and justice of Almighty God be upon you and upon us all. May we purify our intention, keep our hearts right, remain forever regardful of Almighty God, Allah, and Allah asks a question of the whole of humanity. From the 55th surah of the Quran, entitled Rahman, or Mercy. Allah asks, Tabi ayyi ala irabikuma tukadiban. That translates into, which of the two favors of your Lord will you deny? May we remain forever thankful for what Allah has done for us, what Allah is doing for us, and what Allah shall do for us, we got to be thankful. I bring you now the voice of Abdul Rahman Hakim. We got to be thankful. Praise be to God.
stumble down the stairs, tiptoe by the bedroom where my children sleep. 25 years later, I still pray my Lord their souls can keep. Grab my keys, grab my hat, and I head on out the door. Crank up my old pickup truck, get off the work I go. But I gotta be alright,
gotta be alright,
the best that I can. Try and make a difference, cause that's just who I am. I've gotta be strong,
gotta be strong,
and let a helping hand along the way. Try and make a difference each and every single day. But you gotta be thankful,
gotta be thankful,
gotta be grateful for my life and all the things he's given me that make my life my life. For the warm rays of sunshine, the stars that light the night, friends that last forever, and my children and my wife. Now there's a little boy, he lives down the street, who wants to grow to be a man. But life is rough and the streets are tough, and he tries to understand. He say, mister, can you help me? Can you lend a helping hand? Tell me why the life's so rough. Can you help me understand? Well, I think about the days gone by and the things my daddy said, and the wisdom that he shared with me still lingers in my head. He said, you gotta be alright, you gotta do the best that you can. Try and make a difference in any way you can. You gotta be strong,
gotta be strong,
and lend a helping hand along the way. Try and make a difference each and every single day. But you gotta be thankful,
gotta be,
you gotta be grateful for your life and all the things he's given you that makes your life your life. For the warm rays of sunshine and the stars that light the night, and friends that last forever, and your children and your wife. Go back to colors, and I say the day's last prayer, asking for his blessing for people everywhere, and our sons and daughters who fight in foreign lands, trying to make a difference for themselves. But they gotta be alright, they gotta do the best that they can. Try and make a difference any way they can. They've got to be strong,
gotta be strong,
and lend a helping hand along the way. Try and make a difference each and every single day. But they gotta be thankful,
gotta be thankful,
they gotta be grateful for their lives and all the things. For the warm rays of sunshine and the stars that light the night, and friends that last forever, and their children and their wives. Yeah, they gotta be thankful. For the warm rays of sunshine, stars that light the night, friends that last forever, and their children and their wives. Say they gotta be thankful.
As-salamu alaykum. Peace be unto you.